God, we thank you that we do not just belong to you, but also, Lord, that you have given us the tools to be able to live a life that is pleasing to you. So this morning, we further study Ephesians 6. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we have been looking at Ephesians chapter 6. It's almost the end of the whole letter to the Ephesians, and I hope that by the end of this month in October that we'll be able to finish. This is our 25th message of half a year already, but I'm always glad because there's so much to learn. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly realms. Two Sundays ago, I said that there's really three attitudes that we have with Satan. Number one is forget him. And we say, you know what, Satan is too weak, and because we have the Holy Spirit in us, I'm a believer, therefore Satan is nobody. We just need to let go and let God. The problem is one tends to excuse sins. And we say, these are human tendencies, these are human weaknesses, but not necessarily sin. On Sunday school, we are studying a book by Jerry Bridges called Respectable Sins. Today we discuss selfishness. And how selfishness can be so subtle that you can actually excuse your selfishness by saying, I need to care for myself, I need to care for my family, I'm not being selfish, I'm just being prudent. But that definition can move in a sliding scale. And so many of these things, we don't look at them as sins. We merely look at them as tendencies. We merely look at them as this is being human. But in reality, we then dismiss Satan. In fact, a lot of times we just quote Jesus and we say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that becomes an excuse. We ignore Ephesians chapter 6, where I just read. There is obviously the second reason, the second way of looking at Satan, and that is to fear him. We should be very careful that when we are dealing with Satan, that he may jump into us. That's kind of like some of the things that have been said to me. We do pray for people who are going through different struggles, people who are going through depression, who are going through addictions, and who are going through suicidal thoughts, difficult backgrounds. And some say it is much better not to bother Satan, or Satan can be very angry and Satan can attack you. And so what we do is we kind of appease Satan. But we fear him. The third, obviously, is to fight Satan. And Paul says that we ought to fight Satan. The question is, do we have the ability to fight Satan? Last time I showed you 2 Peter 1:3, that God has given us everything we need in order for us to be able to live a godly life. I also showed you Ephesians 1:19, that God has given us the power to be able to live the Christian life. And by the way, the same power God gives you is the same power that God raised Jesus from the dead. Can you imagine that kind of power? That you and I have resurrection power. But I'm going to give you one more verse today. For our battle is not against flesh and blood. This is what I showed you last time. But this is the verse that I want to show you in 1 John chapter 5. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. This passage tells us that Satan is defeated. God's power has defeated Satan. However, we have to access that power. Satan may be defeated on the cross, but today we are still fighting a guerrilla warfare. You know, at the end of to end World War II, Japan was very belligerent and Japan did not want to surrender. Those of us who know history know that the U.S. dropped two atomic bombs, one in Hiroshima and one in Nagasaki. And so that ended the war, Second World War, with Japan. Japan surrendered in August of 1945. It may be considered the end of the war. It, in fact, was not the end of all the battles. I grew up in the Philippines, born and raised in the Philippines, and suddenly in 1974, we heard about this man, whose name was Lieutenant Hiroo Onoda. What happened was, he was stationed in Lubang Island in the Philippines. He was not told that Japan had surrendered. And so what he did was, he was still fighting the war by himself. And we were still young at that time, 1974. And also, we heard this news. It was called, at that time, we called them Japanese stragglers. These are soldiers who were still fighting a war that's already ended. Now, he did not surrender until his commanding officer, Major Yoshimi Taniguchi, was flown from Japan to find him in that island. And finally, when he found him, he told him, "You are now finished. You can now, your command is relieved already." Can you imagine that? Now, this is very important for us. For 29 years, he was still fighting a war that's already ended. In reality, today, demons are fighting the exact same war. Now, we are all tempted to sin. We all fight evil in this world. And sometimes it seems like it's very overwhelming. But in reality, Satan is already defeated. And this is the victory that we can claim. What is the key to spiritual warfare for us? It is to stand firm. Now, standing firm is very important. Whenever in a war, whenever enemies are captured, they don't allow them to stand. You know why? Because standing is a position of fighting. You have them sit down or you have them lie down. Because when they're sitting down, they cannot fight. And so, Paul is very astute here because he says we need to stand firm. And he says it three times. That we ought to stand firm. We don't lie down. It is very important for us as Christians. Unfortunately, many Christians in our faith, we kind of lie down. We're kind of so relaxed in our situation. And we just wait for God to do His miracle. And when He doesn't do His miracle, then we're naturally very disappointed. God will fight our battles, but not when we're lazy and we're just doing nothing. It is interesting, one of the spiritual weapons that we have is the sword of the Spirit. You can have the best weapons, but if you are not using it, it does not matter. What is important when we stand to fight is that we do not want Satan to gain any territory. Remember, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, which means that this is hand-to-hand combat. You can't bomb Satan out of the world. This is a picture of a military equipment. Now, today, it's very sophisticated. Today, the average military, a soldier who walks into war, carries close to $30,000 of equipment. And you know that when there's equipment here, most of the equipment is for defense. You have Kevlar, you have knee braces, you have all these things for defense. Only one is for offense, and that's the gun, and possibly a bayonet. Now, this is a picture of the military in Paul's time. So possibly Paul, when he was writing about putting on the full armor of God, he was looking at somebody like that. Paul was in prison at this time in Ephesus. And so he was probably a guy who was guarding him. And he looks at this list of equipment. And then he puts the picture together of our warfare with Satan. Six pieces of equipment are listed in Ephesians chapter 6. The belt of truth, the body armor of God's righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith to stop fiery arrows of the devil, 5 is the helmet of salvation, and 6 is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Out of the 6, only 1 is offense. Now, why is offense not given so much attention as much as defense? Well, if there's no way to defend you, there's no way that you can have any offense. And so a lot more is put together for defense, because if you are well protected, then you have an opportunity to move forward. In Normandy, when D-Day happened, 150,000 troops were sent to storm the beach in Normandy. And the story that you know, that you can probably watch in Saving Private Ryan and other movies, you would see that they were picked off by the Germans. It wasn't because that they did not have enough armor, but because that was the way the war started. But most of us don't know was that the night before, Eisenhower had ordered that bombing happen to try to weaken the defense of the Germans. The problem was they bombed inside, outside of the shore. They bombed the city, and the cities were devastated, and many of the civilians died, but they did not bomb on the shore, which is where all the German defense was. And so if you don't have enough defense, it's very difficult. So we're going to go through, this week and next week, we're going to go through the equipment that is given to us. So I have it side by side. Probably hard to see, but you can see it. So the belt of truth. In the ancient times, the belt holds the whole armor together, because everything is external. You know, they only wear tunics in there, so they have to hold on to something, and the belt is what holds on the whole armor and also holds the scabbard where the sword is. It is interesting that Paul begins with the word truth. Truth is the integrating life of the believer. I've said many times that truth is exclusive. Regardless of any relentless assault, truth has to stand on its own. Today, the culture has a problem with speaking truth. Pretty soon, whatever is said, if you say it enough times, that becomes truth. And so, many of us know the term climate change. How many of you remember, some time ago, it used to be called global warming? Why is it changed? Because, global warming, because you can always see it's not warming, and so you use the word climate change. Abortion is no longer used, and it's the woman's right to choose. Same-sex marriage is called marriage equality. And most recently, if you've been following the news, is a very interesting phenomenon with the NBA. As you know, the Houston Rockets owner tweeted about Hong Kong. And all of a sudden, this reality changed. Why? Because in China, the NBA is a $1.5 billion business, and the NBA cannot afford to lose it. In 2017, North Carolina rescinded a law allowing transgender restrooms. And so the NBA was so angry that they said, that's all civil rights problem. And so, we're not going to have the All-Star game there until North Carolina switched. And then so they did the All-Star game there. But surprisingly today, they're so silent with all the abuses that's happening in China. Not just Hong Kong, the Uyghurs, the people who are in concentration camps, etc., etc., etc. You see, I want to tell you something. There is truth, but there's also reality. Truth does not change. Reality changes. So, for example, when spouses fight, one spouse may say, "You never do this." Right? "You never care. You never love. You never think of me. You never, never, never." And we, you and I all know, usually that word is a reality, but it's not the truth. There's also the word "you always." You always screw up. You're always sloppy. You're always selfish. We know that is a word that is reality, but it's not necessarily the truth. You see, most reality statements are just statements that happen because of your feelings. But they're rarely the truth. But however, in the onslaught of realities, if you keep talking about realities, 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 one day it becomes your truth. And when it is your truth, the actual truth is very difficult to counter. I told you before where anger, when it came to anger, that I met a guy, that the guy just actually told me, he says, "If my wife never provoked me, I won't be angry." That was his reality, but that was never the truth. You see, truth has to be something that we are subject to. Truth is not what we feel is the truth. That's our reality. That's not necessarily the truth. Truth and righteousness, though, always go together. And the second part of the armor is the armor of God's righteousness. Now, the armor is worn from neck to the waist, and it's composed of steel plates. It's front and back. The sides are not covered because it's too heavy, and you can't wear it that way. So it is a front and it's a back, because before it was always hand-to-hand combat. And so it protects the neck until the waist. This is the righteousness of God. So our defense is truth and righteousness. Satan will always attack our righteousness. He may not attack the truth, he always attacks our righteousness. He will say, "You screwed up again. Pastor's going to see what you do. Somebody's going to tell Pastor what you've done. I thought you were a Christian. How come you failed again? You must not be a very good Christian." See, this is how Satan will attack us. Because, by the way, our own righteousness is very weak. Our righteousness is not really in us. Our righteousness is really in God. One time I was praying for this person. We were praying for against demonic deliverance. And he actually said to me, while we were praying, he said, "You can't take me out." He said, "You're too weak." Now, that's not easy, right? Because you're trying to pray for this demon to come out, and he's telling you you're too weak. So simply my answer was, "I am weak, but my God is strong. I don't walk by my righteousness, because my righteousness will fail. I walk in the righteousness that is given to me by God." And you ought to walk in the righteousness that God has given to you too. My God is powerful. I am not, but my God is powerful. The third is the shoes of the gospel. The gospel is a moving product. If we are all seated here today and all of us are Christians, the gospel doesn't move anywhere. I like Yenny's testimony this morning, because the gospel has to move. And it moves when our feet are moving. And so Paul is saying the gospel has to be part of our armor. Is it an aggressive? Is it an offense, a defense? Not necessarily one of them. It could be a defense. We're asked, "How did you become a Christian? What is it about Christianity?" That's your opportunity to share The other day I got a call from our San Gabriel church, from Joshua, the senior pastor there, Pastor Joshua. And he said, Montes, can I borrow some baptism robes from you? I said, sure. How many do you need? He said, I need 30. I almost fell to the floor because they're going to do baptism for close to 30 people. And it's so exciting to hear that the gospel is moving. 15 to 20 from their San Gabriel church and close to 10 from their House of Abundance. So I came down and I went through and looked at our baptism robes, and we had 23. I said, took all of it to him. But then I said, God, can Arcadia Church baptize 23 people at one time? That would be really exciting. If we run out of robes, that would be exciting. That's when the gospel begins to move. But you see, the armor of God is complete. And we, as Christians, will have to wear the armor of God. Otherwise, we cannot fight this battle. Spiritually, we cannot fight Satan. Spiritually, we need the armor of God to be able to fight Satan. And I'm going to stop right here because next week I'll cover the other three. But I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, because this morning we come again to our communion table. And we remind ourselves again that our righteousness is in God. And our righteousness is really on this table. That without the sacrifice of Jesus, we do not have any righteousness at all. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, we do not have any truth at all. Because all it is that we have are realities. Thank God, because He's the one that provides all of this for us. The worship team will be singing Holy, Holy, Holy. I think it's a very good song to remind us that when we come to this table, we don't come casually. We come to this table because of the holiness that is included when we celebrate. When we celebrate communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread, He broke it, and He said, "This is my body that is broken for you. Take in remembrance of me." And after supper, He took the cup, and He said, "This is the cup of redemption. This is the blood that is shed for you. Take in remembrance of me." So as is our tradition, we invite you to come, take a piece of bread, take a cup, and bring it back and meditate and sing along with our worship team. Let's go. Go ahead. And then we will partake together. So come to the table. Thank you.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Let's partake together in remembrance of the body of Jesus Christ broken for us." And after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the covenant that is shed for you. Without this blood, there's no truth, there's no righteousness. So let's partake of the blood." Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood. Without either one, we would still be in our sins. And there is no righteousness in any of us. Thank you for the truth in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing the first verse. Holy, holy, holy. I think this is the last verse. Can we go to the fourth verse? All thy words.